Thank you for joining us for this lesson from God's Word. The West Huntsville Church of Christ is located at 1303 Evangel Drive, Huntsville, Alabama, 35816, and can be reached by phone at area code 256-837-8730. Now we hope you'll open your Bible and join us as Glenn Colley brings us a lesson from God's Word.
Good morning to you. This morning we're going to continue and actually conclude a series of sermons from the model prayer in Matthew chapter 6. And today we're going to be in verse 13. I am enjoying this season, aren't you? For those of you who do not have family with whom you may share this holiday season, we mourn that with you. We have a lot of folks here whose loved ones have gone to the other side. And this season, perhaps above all others, is a time of pain for you, and we share that with you. There are others of you here, and I happen to be in this number, whose family members are visiting today in our assembly, and you are, like me, really, really enjoying this time. I love it. The very idea that our family could sit around the table together again. We our children have grown up, and now they have lives of their own, and to have them sitting, eating supper with us and laughing together, that house is filled with more laughter. Now, Cindy and I laugh a good bit, mind you, but it's different now, and it's wonderful. And if you're enjoying that, we rejoice with you. This is a time of year when the name of our Lord is spoken freely. And while that alone does not make everything right, aren't you glad for a season in this country where people feel this propensity, this freedom to talk about Jesus? And we love Jesus. I wish that people had the same kind of freedom and joy in the name of our Savior all year round. Round here, I mean by that in this family, we talk about Him all year round. We have that freedom all year round. I love the fact that at this time of year we get to enjoy turning on the radio and hearing the name of our Savior and reading publications, and His name is just about everywhere. Isn't that a happy thing? I want to talk a minute before I get into the lesson about what Paul had to say about this new program of reading the Bible through. If the Lord should return in 2011, He's going to find us, a church family, reading the Bible together in a rather systematic way. Won't it be something to get to the end of 2011 and all of us in this church to be able to say, this year, I've read the entire Bible through. Now, we're going to do this chronologically. The elders took some time thinking about this, whether we should go through the Bible straight, you know, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, right through, or to do it chronologically, which is to say that to the best of our ability, this is how things happened in order. So you're going to read Genesis for a while, and suddenly you'll be reading in Job. And when you get to the gospel accounts, why, it'll be mixed up, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, in a chronological way. So we can follow it all through the Bible to the best of our ability as things actually occurred. And I think that in so doing, why, you're going to gain a greater appreciation and understanding of the whole book. And one more thing. Every week, if the Lord wills, one of my sermons will be on something that you're about to read that following week. And so what I'm hoping is that as you read these chapters every week, you'll be thinking, you know, I just heard Glenn talk about this, and perhaps it will enlarge the understanding of the text, and that's what I'm hoping for. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And my Lord was teaching people to pray. He wasn't giving a memorized prayer for people to use all through the centuries, but rather a class on prayer. Yet having said that, that certainly most of this prayer is just fine to pray today. All of it could be prayed with some adjustments, some amendments. This part would be certainly wonderful to pray. And I'll tell you right now, if you've ever struggled as a Christian trying to do what's right and to keep on in times of struggle, if you've ever faced hard times as a Christian, I'm telling you this part of the prayer is for you. Lead us not into temptation. It seems to me that Jesus could have very well taught this in a different way. I mean, you take Hebrews chapter 12 and you get down to about verse 9 and he's talking about that we have a heavenly Father that's like our earthly Father. And our earthly Father's disciplined us and our heavenly Father disciplines us, and that we ought to count it all joy, James 1, when we fall into various temptations. And Jesus could have said, now since He's your Father, He's always going to be giving you trials and temptations that He thinks are fitting for you, and you should rejoice in that. And there's a sense in which that's true. However, I'm a human being. And when I think about the trials of my faith, some of them could be very, very hard. I don't want to go there. I don't want to do that. And you bear in mind that when Jesus taught this prayer, this part of the prayer, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, it wasn't mere rhetoric, for it's not going to be very long before Jesus is going to fall on His face, and here's what He will pray. If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. That's not too different, is it? But then He added, as we should, nevertheless, not as I will, but as Thou wilt. It's a tender prayer. You think about this. I'm telling you, the longer you ponder this, the deeper it'll go inside of you, because we understand this. Well, we understand that we could face those temptations, but we don't want to face them. We could face the trials, but we don't want to face them. And perhaps, in essence, what's being said is this. I know, Father, that there are often benefits to the trials and temptations that we Christians face. But could you please deliver me from evil without my having to go through those trials? And you say, well, is that a right thing to pray? Oh, yes, it is. You know how I know? It's because the Savior of this world, in the model prayer, gave us this clause, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now, there, folks, there have been times when God did this. I mean, when God tried people's faith. And so what I want to do is to, let's talk about some words here. What about the word temptation? This is really important to understand, that the word temptation in Strong's lexicon, the Greek dictionary, when Jesus said, lead us not into temptation, this, the specific first definition of that Greek word means to prove by experimentation. It means to put to the test. That's what it means. Put to the test. So Genesis chapter 22 and 1, and the Bible says, after these things, God did tempt Abraham. Now, the American Standard Translation has gotten that, I think, better translated. And they say, it says, after these things, God did prove Abraham. It's the same Hebrew word there that's used in 1 Samuel chapter 17, in verse 39, I believe, when the Bible talks about David, and it says that Saul said, look, you're going to fight Goliath. You need to take this sword and this armor. And David looked at it and said, you know, I can't do that. Because I haven't proved them. Same Hebrew word. God did prove Abraham. Same idea as this Greek word in the model prayer when Jesus said, lead us not into temptation. The idea is of putting to the test or proving. And then the word lead. Lead us not into temptation. I tell you, it's a wonderful thing to walk through this life as a Christian and know that there's a sense, there are ways that God orchestrates the things about me. The chief way, of course, that God leads us is through His Word. And yet it's also true that there are passages of Scripture all through the New Testament which indicate that God has a role to play in our lives. He doesn't force us to do right, but He orchestrates things about us according to His will. That's a great security. There's a great comfort involved in that. And so in 1 Corinthians 4 and 19, Paul says, I'm going to come to you shortly if the Lord wills. So we often say that, don't we? Lord willing, I'll do this or that. If the Lord, may I ask you a question? Does the Lord have an involvement in the orchestration of our lives? In 1 Corinthians 16 and 2, we've done this morning. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him a store as God has prospered him, as God has prospered him. God prosper you? Does God have an involvement in the orchestration of your life? Apparently so. In Philippians 1 and 12, Paul said, now don't worry about me. I'm in prison, but everything is okay. He said, because it's fallen out rather to the furtherance of the gospel. Indicating God's providence. God's providential hand is involved in all of this. In James 4, beginning in 13, go to now, you that say today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. You don't know what's going to be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. So that you ought to say, watch this now, if the Lord will, we shall do this or that. I'm asking you a question. The Lord involved in our lives? And then my master prays or teaches this prayer, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Look at the word evil. American Standard Translation has added in italics the word one, the evil one. Lord, I know that there are times when there are benefits from trials of our faith, from the proving, the testing of our faith. But Father, I don't want to go through those. Could you please deliver me, just deliver me from the evil? So look, there were times in history when God did this. I mean, what comes to your mind when I say that? We start with the book of Job, chapter 1 and verse 8. And the Bible says that God said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? There's no one like him in the earth, a perfect man. He fears God, eschews or hates evil. And then God allowed Satan to put Job to the test, to test his faith. Then you get to Genesis chapter 22. And it's Abraham. Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, on Mount Moriah. Offer him as a burnt offering there. You want to talk about a test of somebody's faith? And the Hebrew word, again, means to prove or to put to the test by experimentation. To see how strong your faith really is. And then Genesis 37 through 39 and following, and we read about Joseph. In Genesis 39 and verse 5, the Bible says that God blessed, this is Potiphar's house, God blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. You reckon that God had a hand in orchestrating all that happened in the life of Joseph to bring about that blessing to the Israelite people? There's no question about that. What about Jesus? What about Matthew chapter 4? And the Bible says in verse 1, are you ready? You know about the temptation of Jesus and that Jesus faced the devil face to face and the devil offered him those three horrific temptations, things that would have been so strongly tempting to the Savior. And the first verse, though, says this, that Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. I want to ask you a question. Who took Jesus to that temptation? God did. Who took Jesus to the temptation? God did. Now, I look at all of that and I say, well, here's history. And God has at times put people into these trial situations to try their faith. But I'm going to tell you right now, I don't want to go where any of these have gone. Do you? Do you? You think about Job. Can you just imagine this conversation occurring between God and the devil about you? Have you considered my servant Glenn Colley? He's a good man. He hates evil. He loves good. And the devil saying, oh yeah, well he only serves you because you blessed him. If you take away his health, take away his blessing, take away his family, he'll curse you to your face. Can you imagine the conversation that occurred between God and Satan about Job occurring about you? How do you respond to that? You respond and you say, I don't want to go through that. Lord, please don't make me go through that. right? The kind of suffering that his friends, Eliphaz, Zophar, Bildad, Zophar, they didn't even know him. That when they saw him, his face was so disfigured, they didn't even know him. They couldn't talk for a week because it was so awful. I don't want to go there. And you think about Abraham in Genesis 22. Now listen to this wording here. Abraham, because God emphasizes this. Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee to the land of Moriah, to a mountain I'll tell thee of, and offer him there for a burnt sacrifice, a burnt offering before God. I don't want to go there. Now it very well may be, you listen to me, it may be that you and I could face those kinds of trials, and I hope that we could, and that we'd come out on the other side and we would have retained our faith. We would still have retained our faith. I pray God we would. But I don't want to do it. I don't want to go through that. You talk about Job, you're talking about the loss of possessions, the loss of health. You talk about Abraham, you're talking about the loss of family, of children, your children. You think about Joseph. And the Bible says that he was abandoned by his family. So far as he knew, his father had abandoned him. He sold as a slave into Egypt, and now he's in Potiphar's house. And the Bible says that Potiphar's wife is seducing him day by day. And I don't know how long that went on, but I expect he was in Potiphar's house for perhaps as long as a decade. And you want to face temptation like that? You say, well, but sometimes trials make us stronger. That's true. That's not the question. You want to go through that? No, Lord, lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil. It's a very personal, tender, human thing to pray. And I think about my Savior, who went in Matthew chapter 4, and he faced this personal temptation of the devil. And into what category would you put that? Well, Jesus had been fasting for 40 days, and so he's physically very weak. But not only that, arguably what Satan did was to hit him with the things that troubled him the most. I suppose everybody in this room could make a list of the things which are most tempting to him. Every one of us could. Some things that tempt other people aren't going to tempt you and me, but there are things which tempt you and tempt me, right? You want to face those when physically weak and exhausted like Jesus did. And I say, I hope I could pass that test. I hope I could. I'm determined that if I ever face it, that I will pass that test. But Father, I don't want to go there. Please don't take me there. That's this prayer. That's the essence of this prayer. Lead us not into temptation. I don't want to go there. Lead us not onto the proving ground, the minefield of trials and temptations, but deliver us from evil. You know what? I want to go to heaven, Lord. I want to live my life in your service, and I want to go to heaven. And when I think about those trials, I am sometimes afraid. Not that I doubt you, but I doubt me. And I think about the devil. Quickly think of some realities of him. What are some things you know about him? Let me tell you, number one, that the devil personalizes his focus sometimes. Isn't that the meaning of Luke 22 and 31? Where Jesus said, Simon, Simon, Satan has desired that he may have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, and when you're converted, strengthen your brethren. It appears that Jesus is saying that the devil's handpicked you, Simon, Peter. He's handpicked you. He's going to put the pressure on you. Two, the devil is just itching to get a try at you and to try your faith. And so in 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 7, the Apostle Paul says, I've got a thorn in the flesh, and I've prayed three times for it to be removed. It's not removed. And look how he described it. He says, this is a messenger of Satan. I mean, the thorn in his flesh, this physical struggle he's facing, he says, is the messenger of Satan. Three, he plays for keeps. He plays for keeps. 1 Peter 5 and 8, you remember this one. He's like a a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. Four, he's vicious. I mean, you think about all the kinds of things that he's done with which you're personally familiar in your life, in your sphere, your world, and all the damage he's done to families and to individuals, to Christians, and you say he's vicious and it's nothing. When you compare it, how it's going to be if we go to hell and live with him. You think about the descriptions of hell. And Daniel chapter 12 and verse 2 says it's a place of shamefulness and everlasting contempt. I don't know if the suffering is so grievous that we have just contempt for everybody around us. Or it's that we just face the kind of contempt of torment. I don't know. Revelation chapter 14 and verse 11 says that the smoke of their suffering continues up and they don't rest. I mean, forevermore, and they don't rest night or day. I don't want to go there. He's vicious. There is no limit to him in this. Mark 9 and 44 says that in hell their worm dies not and the fire is not quenched. And it says it again in 46. It says it again in 48. And one more thing. He doesn't respect the people we respect. I think about the disciples. The church. My Savior has come to bring the gospel. He came into this world to bring the light. An everlasting salvation. And so he selects his apostles, the closest on earth to him, to help him begin the church, get it started, and bring this salvation to the planet, to the world. And so, looks like the devil would leave them alone, doesn't it? I mean, couldn't you just leave them alone? Let look, the world is so big and you have so many. Couldn't you just leave the disciples alone? And so there's, who is it that betrays the Lord? It's one of his disciples. It's Judas. Who is it that denies the Lord? The apostle Peter. And in fact, in this case, you had Jesus telling Peter in advance, this is what you're going to do. Warning him, this is what you're going to do. No, I won't. I'm stronger than that. I'm stronger, I won't do it. And the devil laughs at that. How do you respond to these realities? It makes you want to pray the prayer, doesn't it? I mean, this part of the prayer, it makes you want to pray, Father, lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from the evil. God is able to do that. So, 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, you know, the devil is a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. But 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 8 says that he's able to deliver the righteous out of temptations. And there hasn't taken you any temptation but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, 1 Corinthians 10:13. He's faithful. And he will give us strength. And when I pray this prayer, lead me not into temptation or to trials, but deliver me from evil. And I still face them when the answer to the prayer is no. And sometimes, incidentally, it will be. When my Lord prayed, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. The answer was, you still have to drink the cup. And the reason, of course, was that the significance was too large. It was about the salvation of the world. And sometimes the answer for you is going to be no. And when that happens, my response must not be to question whether or not God has abandoned me. God doesn't abandon his children. The question will be how I will respond to it. And this is my challenge. Pray your future. Pray your future. Look into the future and pray this prayer. Lead me not into temptation. And then be sure that you're not hypocritical about it. I mean, wouldn't it be so terribly hypocritical if I prayed, lead me not into temptation, and then I did everything that I could to dive headlong into it on my own? Huh? You know, Proverbs chapter 6 talks about the things which God hates, and one of them is feet that are swift and running to mischief. A lot of good it's going to be for me to pray, lead me not into temptation, and then have feet that are swift and running to sin. Don't be hypocritical about it. Be consistent about it. And then when you face those times, anyway, remember what James 1 says. Count it all joy when you fall into various temptations, knowing this, that the trial of your faith works patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be complete and entire, wanting nothing. That is, trust God. Rely on Him. Never leave Him. Be faithful and let the trials make you stronger. And keep on praying, Father, lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil. Is there someone here who wants to become a Christian? We're going to offer the Lord's invitation. Now, you don't need us to help you today, but now would be a wonderful time. Perhaps there are other times that you could obey the gospel, but let's offer it right now. Is there someone here in this room who would like to come to Jesus, repent of your sins and confess His name and be immersed in water? We'd be happy to assist you, baptize you into Christ today. If you already have done that, but you've walked away from Jesus and it's time to come back and you've made up your mind, that's what I'm going to do. That'd be a wonderful time and you can be restored to the Lord and to His family, and we'll pray in your behalf. We're going to sing a song of encouragement. If you'd like to respond, come as we stand and sing.
Hope you've enjoyed this lesson from God's Word, brought to you by the West Huntsville Church of Christ. If you would like to continue your study of God's Word with a Bible correspondence course, please contact the church office at area code 256-837-8730. If you would like to contact the speaker, he can be reached at collie@westhuntsville.org. That's C-O-L-L-E-Y @westhuntsville.org.